being that he was losing his sight, he began to memorize the Word of God. And I understand that he memorized nearly the entire Word of God, or at least the majority of the New and Old Testament. And it really was significant to me as I read through these verses, because you see a focus on the eternal, or on what's to come. And the focus on the eternal and what's to come is so great, it outweighs anything on the present and what's here in this body. Though his body was failing, his focus was the Lord, and his body was decaying, and his utter devotion was to the Lord. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He had such a true and earnest desire to know God the Father, that as his sight was failing him and he knew that the Word of God was the source to know God, they began to memorize. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about, starting in verse 16, about a failing or a decaying or perishing body. It says this in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The outward man perishing shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. It's a natural process, isn't it? So you get to a certain point, or what would be the prime of your life. Maybe it's 25, or maybe it's 27 or 30. You get to a point where it just starts to go downward, right? And the men lose all the muscles, and the girl's pretty hair is maybe not as pretty as it was before, and the beautiful skin and all that, it begins to decay, doesn't it? Perishes and goes down. And this can be depressing in a sense, but when we look into the Word of God, we realize this. There's a second part to that verse, and it says this, that the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, we'll get into that in just a minute, but I'd like to note a verse in 1 Peter 1:24. It says this regarding the flesh, regarding this body that we have. It says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men." We'll look at that too. Not just our fleshly bodies, but the glory in them and the glory of this life. "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away." Decaying, perishing, to be done away with. There is another man that I also didn't get to witness myself, but heard a lot about him and read back on videotapes of him, and there were tapes of his fights, in fact. His name was Muhammad Ali. And this man made some amazing, amazing comments. In fact, amazingly disturbing comments, I would say. I look back at one of his tapes of his fights, and he made some comments and entailed just extremely haughty and proud and so confident in himself and what he could do and in his body and the state that he was in. He's known to have quoted several times that he was the greatest. He would say, "I am the greatest. No one matches to me. I am the greatest." I looked on his website, and he has a quote there right on the right side. And he's sitting there now in his old age, and he has a quote on the right side of his website, and it says this, "When you're as great as I am, it's just too hard to be humble." When you're as great as I am, it's just too hard to be humble. And yet here he is now, after those glory years, and he's shaking with Parkinson's. You see him on TV, and he has to be assisted by people just to get him to where he's going. Literally, his body is just falling apart. No longer can he glory in his body. Just falling apart. Our lives, our human lives, our physical bodies are ruled by time. We're stuck in time here. There's no solution to it. We'll be in time until we're in eternity. No one can escape this. It says in James 4:14, You know not what shall be tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So quick. We have these physical bodies that were given to us, and yet so quick they decay, they perish, they vanish away like a vapor. It is a fact of life, and everyone sees it. Everyone should know it, and yet people try to avoid it. And there's nothing wrong with exercise or anything like that, but it's the focus of your life to be on this physical body that will end up in complete disappointment. And so many, today, here, now, even to be able to look back at these different ones, like Muhammad Ali, that once was so great, or would say he was so great, and now is falling apart. And so many live their lives for this physical body. We heard about it today. A great example of Joseph. But on the other side of the spectrum, those who live to satisfy, to gratify, to build up, to do all that they can for this physical body. And yet really it's so pointless, you see, because trying to renew the unrenewable, putting your focus and your efforts and your life into something that's wasting away, and you only have just such a short time with it. And it's just amazing because we have so many people, and it's there, and it's happening to everyone, and yet people try to avoid it and do everything they can and focus on something that is impossible. We're stuck in time. One thought came to my mind as I was thinking of this physical body decaying, and on the fact that so many put so much into it to, like I said, satisfy, to gratify, to build up, to do everything they can to make it better. And that is that of the broken cistern that's talked about in the Word of God. In Jeremiah 2:13, it says this, "For my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns," and he notes, broken cisterns, "that can hold no water." Here they had the fountain of living water. And we too today have the fountain of living water. And yet so many people, including many Christians, including myself, hew out our own cistern. Not that living water, but our own cistern into a broken cistern. One that we can pour our lives into, focus our attentions on it, and it's a broken cistern. It'll never be filled. Nothing will ever come of it. In fact, it'll end in utter disappointment. And as I noted before, there's a second part to that verse. And it says, "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." What is the inward man? Well, it's the spiritual man, isn't it? Spiritual man and its ability to be renewed consistently, constantly, day by day. Now this also hit me. That although we have a physical body that's ruled by time, at the same time we have a spiritual inner man that's not ruled by time, that won't decay, that won't fall apart, that won't perish on us. A spiritual body that we can go to the Lord God day by day, morning if it is, by morning, or night by night, and can be renewed in His Word. And I see it when I look around in some of the older generation. I see some that, though their bodies decaying, and I'm obviously not quite there yet, but I know that I will be shortly, but a body decaying, and yet see something different, a fervent, a new inner man, a spiritual person. And it's extremely encouraging because we don't have to try and fool ourselves and just put off those thoughts of getting to that old state, because we have an inner man that we can focus on that can be renewed day by day. And as Paul, or because Paul was living in this state of being renewed day by day in his inner man, I think his focus or his outlook on life and the circumstances of life were a bit different, similar to Joseph again, who, though was imprisoned and falsely accused, that he was faithful to God. An inward renewal day by day. And Paul says this in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Light affliction, but for a moment. And I know there's several other places, but I'll just look back in this chapter. It says in verse 8 of chapter 4, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken." Verse 9, "Struck down, but not destroyed." Verse 11 says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." What he considered to be light persecution, and persecution that was just but for a moment, was brief, may not be what I would think of as light persecution. He was hardly persecuted. He was pressed, and just similar to Joseph, this is the same type of one that was put in and squeezed in the presses of life and to see what would come out. And Paul was similar to Joseph in that it was his faithfulness that abounded. Paul says in another part of his epistles, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He also says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." See, the worst that can be done to our physical bodies, the worst that can be done, the absolute pinnacle of persecution is death, is torture and death. And yet when Paul looked at it, it was just light affliction. It was to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. He knew that at this time God had him on this earth for a reason, and he wasn't going to kill himself to take him to be there with God. But he was willing, and it wasn't what many think of it to be, as this horrid to the end of it. And no, it was absent from the body, was present with the Lord, and just a different outlook, being that he was in this state of being renewed in his spirit day by day, his focus and his outlook on life was just, it was amazing, in fact. And I think the reason, aside from his spiritual inward renewal, and to look at it more specifically, is this. It says, his comparison in verse 17 is, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding," notice this wording, "far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It wasn't that it was necessarily light affliction, because like I said, it wasn't. It was harsh affliction. But in comparison with what was to come, in comparison to what the glory of heaven and what God had waiting for him in heaven, and what God has made for us and the building of what he has done in heaven, it was minimal. It was so insignificant. Such an amazing focus that Paul had in light of persecution and affliction. I often think back to, and I believe I've used it from here before, but the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his persecution, his affliction, but looking toward a greater glory, doing the will of God and looking toward what was to come. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 10 and 11, it says this, "As to this salvation, the prophet who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And also in Hebrews 12:2, it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The ultimate example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there and throughout persecution and it was throughout his life and ultimately to the cross, he had a greater focus to the glory that would follow to us, his bride. And it's a wonder as to why, but he did. In verse 18, we look in even more detail at this present-minded focus in comparison to the eternal-minded focus. Think of another illustration in Abraham, who in Hebrews it says that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I may not have quoted that exactly correct, but look for a city whose foundations, builder and maker is God. And how his focus was on that eternal, what was to come, and not on the temporal that's here. Let me read through verse 18. It says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things that are, which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, it's an issue of this present life to eternity. And I know it's hitting on some of the same things that were hit on this morning, but it's already where my thoughts were. That comparison to what we have presently being so minimal, if you would focus on what's to come. And yet so many make the mistakes. On Friday night when it was this, not this past one, the one before, Dave Bosworth had given an illustration. He asked this, and it was very basic and simple, but it got the point across. He said, he had passed out a gift. And he asked, now, if I were to tell you to one of the young men he gave it to specifically, if I were to tell you that there was, I believe this is the way it went, if there was $10 in that gift, but I were to say that if you gave that gift back to me, and in 10 years, instead of the $10, I'll give you $10 million. And obviously, I mean, if it were to ask to me, I would wait 10 years and take the $10 million. I think it would still be worth it, even with inflation. But some of the young men, being whether for attention or whatever, would raise their hand, and I just thought, how ignorant to raise your hand. I mean, it's funny and everything, but how ignorant. Would you really take $10 now over $10 million 10 years from now? And yet so many do it on such a greater scale with their lives, in fact, with what they've been given in this life, with what God has graciously given to them, do it on a greater scale, so they forsake the glory that's to come, all that God has to offer, and his spiritual blessings and glories in the heavenly places and that city that he's been working on for us for so many years, and forsake it all for such a little amount here now. And it hit me right then and there that so ignorant, and yet so many fall into it. And like I say, including myself at times, it's Malcolm pointed out the week before, you get in the season and it's so busy and you get overwhelmed with all this stuff and you forget and you lose sight and you lose focus, and such a shame, you know. It says in Matthew 6 in verse 19 and 20, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Again, a time issue. It's going to go. It's all fading away, perishing, to be gone forever. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal. Some gobbling up the pleasures of this life. The glories that if you would compare it to what's to come, to what God has promised us in his word, is so minimal, and we take it in and take it in and do everything we can to gain it all here and now, losing sight and losing focus of what's to come. Such a shame. We must not forfeit the glories of heaven and what's to come, the treasures that we can store up there for menial pleasures and glories here. Such a foolish decision. There's one again that I think every time I preach, bring him up, and it's Solomon, because you read in Ecclesiastes, he gives nearly a whole book on this very issue, and he's passionate about it in his wording and what he says and how he spent his life and to take in the pleasures of this world and all that it had, and what a disappointment it was. And we have it. We have it here. Nearly an entire book, not even to consider that it's in and out of scriptures throughout the whole entire Bible, this issue of eternity to come and comparison with the present things, but a whole book in Ecclesiastes that the wisest man, Solomon, dedicated to this very issue. The things of this world fading away. The physical body, the fleshly body, the glory that's in it, just like the flower of grass, just withering away. I want to read just a couple words here from him in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's amazing. I mean, it's throughout the book, like I said, and you can basically pick up any verse in the book and you can get the same effect out of it. But it says in chapter 2, verse 10, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor." What a reward, huh? "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." What do you get when you grasp for the wind? Nothing. Nothing. What comes out of it at the end? Nothing. Nothing. And we have an entire book here focused on it. We see it in 2 Corinthians. We see it throughout the Word of God. The physical things fading away to naught, to nothing, amounting to nothing. And we have the warning, don't store up for yourselves treasures here, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And yet we fall back into it. And I know it with me, and I know it with others, because I hear it preached over and over again. The world and all its enticements and all the things that it has to offer are the things that are seen that we can grasp onto. And yet, in the end, there will be nothing left of them. 2 Corinthians 18, it commands us to look or to focus at the things which are not seen. And one might ask, well, how do you focus on something? How do you look to something that's not seen? If it's not seen, how can you see it? When you think back on Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 9, it says, "But Abraham obeyed, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he was going." He couldn't see. He didn't know where he was going. But it starts that verse with "by faith." And so by faith, we can look toward the greater, toward the eternal. Not to fool ourselves and end up at the end of our lives in complete disappointment because of what's left us and basically just taken us for our lives and then left us there at the end with nothing. The hymn says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We don't want to get caught up in this temporal, present, here and now, fight for the things that are here and gather up everything because it's just a disappointment. God has a wonderful life, a wonderful spiritual life of blessings that we can obtain here and now on this earth. This is life, to know him, to know God. He has a wonderful life for us of spiritual blessings. And he has a wonderful life ahead of us of eternal glory with him in glory in heaven. And to think that we have time here to prepare for all of that, to prepare ourselves for that eternity to come, to store up for ourselves that which we will be with in eternity. Such an amazing thing, and yet so many will fail and end up in complete disappointment. So I encourage everyone to focus on the Lord and His glory and what He has for us, and not to get caught up in the things of this earth, the temporal things, the money and the cars and the houses and everything else that comes along with it. And like mentioned this morning, sometimes even the service for the Lord gets in our way of our relationship with the Lord and our actual remembering of Him. There's a poem that I'll leave you with. It says this: "Great, oh great, is the man who makes the money and thrills the fan. He's the best, yes, number one, until his body says, 'I'm done.' Now he is the one that was, his body feeble and by no one loved. All he had is gone and done, no longer is he number one. His stay is over, and he has missed the reason for this life he lived. What a sad story, don't let it be yours, that the here and now replace the Lord." Don't let it be your story at the end of your life, that the present, the temporal, and the here and now replace the Lord in His rightful place in your life. Turn it over.
Thank you, Mike. As for your comments about the inevitable deterioration of the human body in the course of time, I have a one-word comment. Amen. It is a privilege to share the pulpit with my grandson. And by the way, he is my favorite fourth grandson. We were in Virginia a few months ago at Bethel Chapel in Newport News. I have another son with a family there, and there are two grandsons there. They had a Singspiration night. I don't know for sure if that's what they called it, but you know what we're talking about. They had a Singspiration night, and son Neil, he decided it'd be good if there was a three-generation presentation of a song. And of course, you know who the three generations were. So this is my second time of sharing with a grandson. Pretty exciting. Turn to Luke 2. Last week, you all had a really dandy Christmas program. I thought it was more of a production than a program. In the course of that production, you saw an old man leaning on a cane, walking up and down the aisles here. I think there came a point when he leaned a little too hard on the cane, because it's my understanding that it broke. But I'm sure that was meant to be Simeon. And so I want to talk about Simeon tonight. It really isn't because of that. I've been talking about Simeon everywhere I went for a while. You know, when you speak at different places, you can use the same message. And that's pretty handy. I don't know if it's getting better or worse, but if you're in Luke 2, beginning with verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let you your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here's a man who is described as just and devout. Just, I believe, means that he was fair with his fellow man. He probably lived by the golden rule. But that didn't seem to be enough. It says he was devout. I would suppose that that means that he was religious, that he was at the temple whenever he should have been there. It's my understanding that he was from a very special group of men of the, not the Pharisees, but irregardless. And I think there was only about 8 of those men. And it's very obvious that even though he was very devout and probably pretty close to that Jewish religion, that he really wasn't in tune with them, because he was looking for something they weren't looking for. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. At this particular time, the Roman government had their thumb upon Israel. And Israel was looking for an out. They were looking for someone who could deliver them from this tyranny that they were living under. But that wasn't enough either. Not for Simeon. You see, he was just. If he was fair with his fellow man, that is something that we all, or at least most of us, strive for. It was something that I believed in until I was 28 years old. I had the idea that God graded on the curve, and if I was better than most, I was okay. That's not the answer. Now, it says he was devout. I can't hardly accredit that to myself, because at the very most, so far as church was concerned, I did the very least. Some years I got to church on both Easter and Christmas. So I couldn't count that. But there are those that believe that religion is the answer. See, with Simeon, it wasn't religion either. And then there was consolation of Israel. you realize that there's people that believe that because they have, because they live in a so-called Christian nation, that's all that's necessary? Some that believe that if they belong to a Christian religion, that's all that's necessary. Or that they are in a Christian family. But you see, whether it's your father or your mother or anyone else, their salvation doesn't apply to you. Their testimony might lead you in the right direction, but their salvation does not apply to you. None of these things were satisfying to Simeon. And it says the Holy Ghost was upon him. See, God knows. God knows who is seeking. And if you seek, you shall find. The Holy Spirit came to me one time, more than one time. Well, in the case of Simeon, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. And there are many, many who see Christ. Now, as I've gone around, or not deliberately, but have noticed the decorations for Christmas this year, and I think more so than ever before, and maybe it's just a short memory of mine, I'm seeing more animals, more Santa Clauses. I'm seeing some snowmen, even some that are blown up. I mean, in Florida, you got to do something to have a snowman. But I'm seeing very little of a babe in a manger, a Christ that came. And yet I doubt if there's anyone who hasn't, at one point or another, actually seen something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice Simeon went a step further than that. Now it's miraculous that he ended up going, or that he went into the temple at this particular time, because it was the Holy Spirit that led him there to go to the temple at exactly the right time when this baby would be there. But just seeing the baby wasn't enough. It says he took him up into his arms. He took him into his bosom. He took him to his heart. That's a lot different than just knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of people are going to end up in a state after they die from this body. They're going to end up in a situation where they will wish that they had actually known the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon did that. Simeon's quite a prophet. He goes a lot further. First of all, would mention that he says, "Lord, now let you, your servant, depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation." Aaron did a message one time, and he used a title And I may not be quoting that title exactly as you did it, but you can't know how to live until you know how to die. And I don't suppose there's anybody in Scripture, any account of anyone in Scripture that fits that description any better than Simeon. He wanted to know how to die so that he could live. How many of us have had lives where we've spent enough years of our lives without being saved to know that that isn't living? Some of you have grown up in Christian homes and you've been controlled to the extent where you haven't encountered a lot of these things. There are those who are looking at whoever is a Christian and saying, man, I've got the life, and that Christian, he just can't do anything. When we know that the life we're living is the good one. I just want to read the next part of it for the sake of time. Oh, let me mention, mine eyes have seen your salvation. He's speaking to God. Your salvation. It only becomes my salvation when I receive it. But in fact, it doesn't even seem to be that sometimes. I think about it, and I think about Ephesians 2:8. Even the faith is the gift of God. And I wonder if the only thing that I could have done is reject him. Everything else was there. Everything else was mine. When the Holy Spirit came to me, all I had to do